Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. As promised, our good friend and colleague, Carlo Broussard, here for this hour. We're going to talk about overcoming obstacles to belief in Jesus. Carlo, thanks for being here with us.
Hey, Cy. Thanks for having me, man.
If you got an obstacle to belief in Jesus, please give us a call, 888-318-7884. But it seems like the world is almost multiplying the obstacles to believing in Jesus.
Yeah, indeed.
Well,
would you like to further elaborate? Give me a target, man.
No. I just wanted to make a statement and then let you figure out what to say about it. No, I just mean that, like, we have our intellectual objections, we have our emotional objections, and it just seems like the world is constantly throwing these up at people, and there's not a lot in the world that says, "Well, wait a minute." You know, and that's what you do.
Right.
But wait a minute, are those objections really enough to reject Jesus?
Right. Well, one possible obstacle might very well be I just can't get on board with Jesus because he talked about this whole hell issue. A lot of people struggle with the idea that an all-loving God, and if Jesus is the all-loving God made flesh, and he talks about people being sent to hell and spending the rest of their existence forever in hell, a lot of people have a problem with that. And so given those teachings of Jesus about hell, some people are not inclined to jump on board with the whole Jesus thing. Another obstacle is, well, I can't jump on board with the Jesus thing because he's enshrouded in the past, and there's not really enough that we can know about him in order to get enough information for me to make a judgment whether I should actually believe in him. I mean, maybe he existed, but we can't really know anything more than that, sufficient enough for me to make any sort of judgment about him. And so that would bring up the historical reliability of the Gospels. And so that might be an obstacle for some to believe in Jesus. Another obstacle may very well be that, well, he was a failed prophet, right? He prophesied about the end of the world in his Sermon on the Mount, but yet, you know, we're still here.
Apparently the world is still here.
That's right. Or, you know, for some, it's the idea of religious pluralism. Like, every religion is just as good as another. So Jesus is just as good as some other world religion founder, and there's really no difference between the two. And so why pay any attention to him, right? So these are sort of the flavor or the types of obstacles that some people will face. Some people have a problem with the miracles of Christ. Like, I can't get on board with this whole Jesus story because it sounds like legend with all these miracles that he's performing.
Right, yeah.
And so the testimony of the miraculous for some is an obstacle to belief in Jesus because they're approaching that with a hermeneutic of skepticism, which I would say is somewhat good. I mean, we need to have healthy skepticism. We can't just believe anything that, you know, goes around saying a miracle happened. But for some who are approaching it with that skepticism, not knowing the historical credibility of the testimony of Jesus's miracles, they have a tendency to reject it right off the bat and say, yeah, I'm not going to even give any attention to that.
888-318-7884. If you'd like some help overcoming obstacles to belief in Jesus in your own life, maybe there's someone else you would like to help toward belief in Jesus, or maybe you're facing one of these obstacles and you think it's insurmountable. You don't think that there is a way over it because you don't believe in Jesus. 888-318-7884. I feel like our job is almost like to prepare the way for people to overcome obstacles to Jesus.
Very good leeway, segue. Now, why would you say that, Cy?
Because Carlo Broussard, our guest this hour, is the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And the Gospel says Jesus is Lord. Jesus is risen from the dead. This is the good news.
That's right. Yeah. So the whole premise of that book, my first book, I think that was published in 2017, was, you know, in the ministry of apologetics, it's very analogous to the ministry of John the Baptist, who is that voice in the wilderness, lowering the hills, making straight the roads, preparing a path for our Lord. As our Lord is approaching us, For many, there are obstacles that impede us from encountering our Lord, who is approaching us, and stop us from embracing Him. And so the ministry of apologetics, I see the ministry of apologetics as such, to remove those obstacles. So for the purposes of this show, we laid out some of those obstacles already that, you know, these are things that could stop someone from coming to know Jesus and coming to experience His loving friendship, as Dr. Sri was so beautifully articulating in the last hour. You know, and this ties into the first hour too, because Dr. Sri is talking about love and loving the Lord and being in friendship with Jesus, but for many, that cannot take place and they can't experience that because of certain obstacles that they face, these intellectual obstacles in these cases, but sometimes it's emotional as well. It might be, well, if Jesus is all loving and all good, you know, why didn't He save my son or my daughter or my family member or my friend who died and stuff? So the problem of evil can come up here as well, because if we say Jesus is the God-man and that He worked all of these miracles, well, more miracles, please, right?
Yes, right.
Why not more miracles from Jesus in my life? And so that could be an obstacle to embracing our Lord and entering into a friendship with Him.
888-318-7884, whether the obstacle is yours or someone else's, if you'd like to talk about overcoming obstacles to belief in Jesus, you are very welcome here. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. So you mentioned the kind of historical trustworthiness of the Gospels. I really do think that's been terribly undermined. I mean, I think a lot of people come out of, especially maybe they take a college world religions courses or something, and it really does seem like people get this idea that, you know, it's ancient and we don't really know who wrote it. And
I remember giving a talk on why I believe in Jesus at a Catholic high school. It was in Canada when I did a sort of a tour in Canada a few years back. And I remember after the talk, and of course, in the talk, I was talking about the historical reliability of the Gospels and how these Gospels, whenever we do it, research, we're able to discover that these Gospels were written within and right at least three of the four synoptics. I mean, three of the four Gospels, the synoptic Gospels, were written within and right at 30 to 35 years after the events that they record. John, about 60 years after the events that he's recording, if we put him at the end of the first century. And I was explaining how, according to ancient standards, to have a record of an event within or right at a 30-year time gap is gold, right? Yeah. So if we compare that, say, to the biographies of Alexander the Great or Siddhartha Gautama the Buddha, which are 400-plus years removed from the events and of these individuals' lives, we see that the Christian testimony is much more reliable given the close temporal proximity that these reports have to the events that they're recording. And after the talk, one of the Catholic teachers at the school was like, wow, that was amazing. I always thought they were written like 200 years after we couldn't really trust them.
Right.
You know, and so within popular culture, this idea of the untrustworthiness of the Gospels has seeped within the culture. If you go on the man on the street and you ask him, you know, the Joe Blow in the street, can you trust these stories about Jesus? You're going to get a lot of answers of no, probably not, you know? Right. So it's important that we establish that groundwork as well. But also, two side, you know, like I said earlier, the idea of religious pluralism, that Jesus is just one among many. He's just he has some great things to say. He's a good guy, you know? And this is where the classic trilemma argument comes into play.
Yes.
To where we say, okay, well, if he's just a good moral, well, let's analyze that claim. Let's assess that claim. Let's see if that stands up to the scrutiny of reason, right? Now, in order to begin that process, you have to first establish that Jesus actually claimed to be God, right? We have to answer the question, how did Jesus understand himself? What did he understand himself to be? And we look at the evidence and we come to the conclusion he claimed to be equal to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wasn't just a guru, right? Claiming divinity in the Eastern philosophy sense. He was claiming to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, with that claim in hand and the historical evidence for that claim is either going to be true or false.
Yep.
right? That elucidates all the possibilities. If it's false, then the claim is either going to be a lie or Jesus is a lunatic, because either he knows the claim is false and he still asserts it, which would make him a liar, or he really thinks the claim is true when it's actually not true, that would make him a lunatic. And then when we analyze those two alternative explanations, we see that it doesn't fit with the gospel details, with the data in the historical records. It doesn't, the idea that Jesus was lying does not fit the data. The idea that Jesus was a lunatic does not fit the data. And so therefore, the claim that Jesus, the claim to divinity being false is not true, which means the opposite is true. Namely, the claim is true. And so it would be reasonable to accept Jesus for who he says he is, to be Almighty God. And of course, that sets him apart from all other religious founders who never made such claims to be the creator of heaven and earth, right?
Yeah.
And of course, Jesus vindicates that claim through his miracles, and the greatest miracle being his resurrection.
Excuse me.
I was eloquent in my speech.
Praise God.
I choked you up, brother.
You did. You literally choked me up. Carly Broussard is our guest. A couple folks online. That means a few lines open. If you'd like to call, maybe it's an obstacle you have. Maybe it's an obstacle you'd like to help others overcome. If you're a Catholic school teacher and you want to help all those youngins overcome it, because Carlo is completely right. It is entirely reasonable to believe that Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Overcome those obstacles, and all of a sudden you are in the presence of a way, the way of salvation, that is more valuable than a pearl lost in a field. Your call's welcome, 888-318-7884.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Hello, Father Mitch.
Yes, sir. What can we do for you?
How do we know that Jesus was in his early 30s during his ministry?
In Luke, he says, and Jesus was about 30 years old. So it's right there.
Okay, thank you. That was easier than I thought.
EWTN. Helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm all right now. Carlo got me so fired up about the gospel there for a minute. But I'm all right now. The number is 888-318-7884. We're quite serious about overcoming obstacles to Jesus. And you might think, they don't want to take my call. I'm not a Christian, you know, or I'm not a Catholic. And yeah, you're not taking up anybody's time. We love talking about this stuff with everybody and anybody. So you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. The topic is overcoming obstacles to faith in Jesus. Scott in Montgomery, Alabama, you're first. Watching on Facebook. Glad to have you, Scott. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, thanks so much for taking my call. My question is really whether you think that some of the difficulty that people have in believing in Jesus is due to all of the different versions that are out there. And I'm thinking of Trent Horn's book, Counterfeit Christ. You know, so you've got the good teacher, the socialist Jesus, the non-judgmental Jesus, and all of those different versions. So how do we respond to those who are confused by those different versions, especially given the prevalence of those different portrayals among so many different Protestant denominations?
Okay. All right. Excellent question, Scott. And you're spot on in pointing to Trent's book, Counterfeit Christs, that we published here at Catholic Answers. So my first recommendation would be read the book and give the book to someone who's struggling with the different faces of Christ. But I think, secondly, what we can do is, you know, getting back to what I was talking about earlier, is looking into the historical evidence. I mean, so if a claim is made, this is who Jesus is, this is how we ought to understand Jesus, well, we have to compare that claim, see if that claim fits the historical data that we have about Jesus in the Gospels, and of course in St. Paul in an indirect way. So once we establish the principle or the foundation that the Gospels are historically reliable, and that we look to the records and their records of Jesus to see who Jesus said he was, what he claimed about himself, well, then once we have that evidence in hand, we're going to be able to make a judgment as to whether this other claim about Jesus is true or not. Does it map on with the portrait of Jesus given to us by the original Christians themselves, i.e., the Gospels? Now, what may very well happen, Scott, is often and sometimes what you find is that in some sort of contemporary portrait of Jesus, you're going to find half-truths, right? So you're going to find some truth in this portrait of Jesus. You know, you mentioned like the socialist Jesus, you know. Does Jesus care about justice within our society? Yes, okay? I mean, he's God, and God is all about justice, right? And now the next question is going to be, okay, well, what is your concept of justice, and how do you see justice applied in this situation versus that situation, right? If your idea of the socialist, you know, if your idea of a just Jesus is accept everybody's lifestyle choices, well, then that's going to conflict with the portrait of Jesus in the Gospels, because Jesus is constantly saying everywhere, repent of your sin and conform your life to the lifestyle that I'm presenting to give you true happiness revealed from the Father. So we must always keep an eye out for some truth that might be present in some cultural portrait or alternative portrait of Jesus, but be aware that we need to be sniffing out, right, the untruth or the falsehood in these alternative portraits of Jesus. And the only way we're going to be able to do that, Scott, is if we have a good handle or a good understanding of the portrait of Jesus given to us by the Gospels, which would enable us to make a judgment whether an alternative portrait is true or not. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. Thanks so much. I really appreciate that.
Awesome.
Scott, thank you very much. Pleasure talking with you. Let's go now to Cincinnati, Ohio. Robert in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Go ahead, Robert, with your question for Carlo.
Okay. I have had this question ever since I have seen a Jewish scholar who said that the words, "This is my body broken for you," is what the Jewish groom said to his Jewish bride. And this is something that St. Paul said is part of communion. It's not in the Gospels. I tried to confirm what the scholar said by reading the Jewish roots of the Eucharist and the words of the Eucharist, mm-hmm. and I couldn't find it. And so I think that a great obstacle for people is communion, what it means and how it's done.
Yeah.
And if we think of this as a kind of marriage, is that helpful? that's what I've been thinking about a lot.
Okay. Yeah, no, these are great insights, Robert, and it's a great question as well. Thank you for asking it. Concerning the Jewish scholar that you mentioned who spoke of the groom saying in the Jewish wedding ceremony, "This is my body," I've heard of it before, but unfortunately, Robert, I have, in the cursory research, just the little research that I've done, I have been unable to find a source to justify that claim. So I can't say yay or nay whether this is the case in a Jewish wedding ceremony. I've never been to one myself. And I in the little research I've done, I can't seem to find any resource that would justify that claim. It very well may be present there, and I'm just not aware of it. But getting to your second question, which is the more important question, namely, is it helpful for us to view the Eucharist and our communion with our Lord in Holy Communion through the lens of a marriage? And the answer is yes. Robert, have you ever heard of Dr. Scott Hahn?
I'm sorry, we missed it, Robert. Did you heard of?
I've I have heard the name, and that's okay. All I can say.
Okay, all right. Well, here's what you want to check out, a book that he wrote. I can't remember how many years ago. It's been quite some time now, but it's The Lamb's. It's called The Lamb's Supper. And what Dr. Hahn does is go through the book of Revelation, where he explains how what John is seeing in the book of Revelation and what John explicitly tells us that he sees is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So what John sees in the vision, this is prevalent in Revelation chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there's this nuptial imagery with regard to the Lamb. And what Dr. Hahn beautifully does is he makes the connection between that heavenly marriage supper of the Lamb that John sees and describes in the book of Revelation and our liturgy, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And in particular, that when we receive the Lamb, the Lamb's flesh in Holy Communion, that action is analogous to the consummatum within marriage, the consummation of the vows that husband and wife profess to enter into this spousal friendship. So just as husband and wife profess vows, enter into a bond, a spousal friendship, and then consummate those vows through the conjugal act, this one flesh union, so too, in a mystical way, we as the bride of Christ, that comes straight from St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, the church is the bride of Christ, profess our love for him in the confession of faith, in the profession of faith that we make at Holy Mass, and then we consummate, right, that bond or that relationship, that mystical marriage that we, the church as the bride, have with Jesus as the bridegroom. So what the consummatum is for marriage or the conjugal act, Holy Communion is for the mystical marriage between the church and Jesus, the bridegroom. So definitely, Robert, that it is helpful for us to view the Mass through the lens of holy matrimony, because that's what the Bible reveals to us. Our relationship with Christ is a mystical marriage. There is a nuptial image there. It is mystical. It goes beyond the physical things of this of earthly marriage, but nevertheless, it is a mystical union. And so what does that do on a practical level for us, Robert? It helps us to realize the intimacy of the relationship that our Lord wills for us to have with him and that he has with us, an intimacy that is most profound when we receive him into our bodies in Holy Communion.
Robert, thank you very, very much. I hope that that was helpful to you. We're talking about overcoming obstacles to faith in Jesus today. If you have obstacles you'd like to discuss, maybe you're not intending to come to faith in Jesus. You just want to tell us about those obstacles and we can discuss them. Or maybe you'd like to come to faith in Jesus and you have those obstacles and you'd like some help overcoming them. Maybe someone else in your life would like or might benefit from such help. 888-318-7884. Joe, right up the road here in Vista, California, listening on 1540 AM, a wonderful new Catholic radio station right here in San Diego. Joe, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Yeah, hi, Shai. How are you?
I'm very well.
Hello.
I'm very well. Joe is an old friend of mine. I just realized when I heard his voice, we used to do men's retreats in October, every October. We haven't done it in a while.
Yes.
But I remember you, Joe. Joseph, go ahead with your question for Carlo, because you...
I definitely will.
It's a little hard to hear you, Joe.
Just to hear you again. Oh, okay. Can you hear me now?
Yeah, just give us the question, though.
I will. I definitely will. I wanted to just know, it has to do with obstacles, definitely. And I feel like that it's kind of gone back, that things start. And I had gone to many sporting events and had split a season's ticket. And I had gotten into more than one activity, more sporting event as a teen. And I just wanted to know, from having gone so much, and then the attachment, I always liked it, but you know how then it becomes even more and it becomes an addiction.
Sure.
Was there any from having gone to that many, and for just, is there a way, first of all, that from knowing what it is that I've been called to do now, of having to sit before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament and to be contemplative, that any of those opportunities from having gone before, could they have been prayer opportunities?
Okay, Joseph, I got you. The music's playing, so I got to come back and let Carlo answer. Hang on real quick. My old friend Joseph from Vista, California, used to do our men's retreats with St. Thomas More Parish. Haven't done them since COVID. We'll be right back. Get an answer for Joe.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Tomorrow morning on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll celebrate the Feast of Saint Scholastica, and Dr. John Bergsma will tell us about the tradition of prophetic celibacy in the Old Testament. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Carlo Broussard here with us today, and we're talking about obstacles to faith in Jesus. Lots of folks have them. Faithful people have them. You know, you feel like, I just struggle with this. It's an obstacle that I just don't know how to overcome. And people of no faith have them. And sometimes the quest, we would, you know, it might be a normal quest for Jesus. Like, we would expect someone to consider Jesus and maybe come to him, it's often cut short because we just think, no, there's too many obstacles. Well, actually, if you take them one by one, you can overcome those obstacles, and that's something that Carlo is very, very good at. You're welcome to call with your obstacle or maybe that of a loved one, 888-318-7884. My friend Joe up in Vista, not a great connection, so we'll do our best to answer Joe's question, and sorry it's not a better connection, Joe, but if you know, Joe's a very prayerful person now. I know him now, and he spends a great deal of time in front of the Blessed Sacrament, prays right for everybody and all that. But at one time, was kind of a sports addict.
Yeah.
So what do you make of that as far as the relationship with Jesus? Can even those kind of social things serve our relationship with Jesus?
Yeah, so there seems as if there were two parts of Joe's question, the first of which came out clearly at the end. Could such activities be directed to Jesus, yeah, offered up as a prayer to Jesus, as he mentioned? Well, the short answer is yes, it could be.
Uh-huh.
But a few conditions are going to have to be met, right? So on condition that whatever sporting event we're entertaining ourselves with or participating in, that they're at least consistent with Jesus' teaching. Like you're not engaging in any sort of activity that would be contrary to the dignity of the human being.
Yeah.
And we can think of certain fighting sports, perhaps, that would...
Like gladiators. I'm just going to say gladiators.
That would be the four extreme. Yeah, okay, all right. I don't want to get in trouble here because I know there's some fighting fools out there, man, who might give us a call. So anyway, as long as it's consistent with what Jesus teaches, of course we can direct it to Jesus and offer it up to Jesus. And that social activity, the competitive activity, which are all things that belong to our nature as human beings, can be perfective of our nature as human beings and thus constitute a kind of happiness, a form of happiness within this life, which is ultimately coming from Jesus. Because whatever good there is in the creaturely things is coming from our Lord. It's because He is the source of goodness. So in pursuing them and, of course, directing them to our love for the Lord, of course they can help us in our relationship with the Lord. I'm looking forward to Super Bowl weekend this Sunday, man, watching it with my family and watching it with my sons, you know, who love football, especially my 11-year-old Elijah. He loves football. And, oh, by the way, Robert called from Cincinnati. Go Joe Burrow.
Oh, yeah.
I forgot to mention that, right?
Yeah.
So that's going to be an activity that's going to foster our family bond and our relationship together, and we're going to be rejoicing in that, of course, with the Lord in those aspects of the Super Bowl that are at least consistent with Jesus' teaching.
The halftime show isn't always.
I'm not going to say anything there, right? So now, the other part of Joe's question, which it seemed as if he was going in the direction, because he was talking about how he used to be addicted to it, and then I thought he was going to ask the question, how do we get out of the addiction and turn ourselves away from at least the addiction to our Lord? And, you know, so the first thought there is, you know, we must always keep in mind, pursue the good without rejecting Jesus, right? But if we find ourselves pursuing those creaturely goods too much in a disordered way, it's important that we take the advice of the saints, as articulated by Dr. Sri in the previous hour, that we need to pursue the opposite virtue, right? So we need to be pursuing the supernatural goods, the good of relationship with our Lord and prayer and the sacraments and study of our faith and those goods. And in as much as we're pursuing those goods, making that the primary good we're seeking, then the disordered desire for the creaturely goods is going to eventually subside and go to the wayside, such that we're going to be able to pursue the creaturely goods in an ordered way, in a healthy way, and actually experience those goods in a more profound way. It's going to bring us more joy because our primary focus is on the heavenly things, the heavenly goods, right?
Yes.
And these creaturely goods are going to be in a proper relationship to those heavenly goods. And since that's the proper order of things, we're going to experience happiness as human beings because that's how the Creator made us.
Joe, thanks very, very much for the call. I hope I'll see you around the North County. I know that I will. Look at that. Every single line filled up. People always do that. I'm going to leave you 10 minutes to answer all these questions, Carlo. All right, got to keep moving then. Thank you again, Joseph. Looking forward to seeing you. Cedric in West Virginia, watching on Catholic.com. Glad to have you, Cedric. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, yeah. So I have an atheist coworker that I've talked to a few times before about religion.
Is that him in the background?
What'd you say?
I said, is that him in the background?
Your kid was hollering in the background.
I'm sorry. No, I'm just playing, Cedric.
It's my kid. So he doesn't seem to have a strong belief in, I guess, atheism.
Okay.
He just doesn't really, it has more to do with not being Christian than being atheist.
Got it. Yeah.
He grew up Baptist, mm-hmm. and he told me he got fed up with them just discounting science and not giving answers? Well, like,
yeah, sometimes us Christians are the worst witness for Christianity. Yeah. So he's someone that has soured on Christianity, and you want to maybe make it sweet to him again, help him back.
Yeah.
All right.
Okay.
He seems indifferent, indifferent to it. I don't know how to. I can argue with people,
but
or
he's just
debate with them, like,
right. But
he's
cold.
I don't know how to deal with that.
Yeah. All right, so it is an interesting phenomenon that we encounter among agnostics and or atheists who sort of grew up Christian. They have this sour taste of Christianity side, and they immediately turn to atheism as if that's the only alternative when it's not, right? You could still be a theist, believe in God, and just reject Christianity. There are many people like that. So it is interesting, but to get to your question specifically, Cedric, concerning his indifferentism, well, I mean, you might start with a book that we've published here at Catholic Answers through Catholic Answers Press called Just Whatever by my good friend Matt Nelson, who deals with particularly this idea of indifferentism and coaching you in the book in how you can try to talk to someone to get them out of the indifferentism, to break the spell of indifferentism. And Matt Nelson's approach there is establishing the truth of God, the truth of Jesus, the truth of the church, and with the hope and the motivation being that once the person's mind comes to know the truth, once the person comes to know that truth, that light of the truth would attract them and thus pull them out of their indifferentism. So that's one approach that you could take in establishing the truth of these things and appeal to his mind, and hopefully that's attractive. There's another approach that you might want to take, which is more fundamental, to try and get your friend to awaken to the idea that he needs religion in general. Like, religion is a good thing. So we have a book for that as well. It's called Real Religion. Help me out on the author. Father Kirby, was it? Is it Father Kirby? I can't remember the first name.
I'm going to help you out.
Yeah, thank you. So that's at shop.catholic.com, Real Religion. And so what Father Kirby there does in that book is talk about what real religion is and why it's important. That's an approach that one could take to try to pull someone out of indifferentism, to get them to realize, like, hey, you know what? Just living my life for myself is not sufficient. Living my life for myself is not going to make me happy. And so I need something more. And religion has something to offer to the problem of happiness. I mean, so this is involved sort of a sub-approach here, Cedric. Whenever you're talking to somebody who's indifferent, one way to go about it is to get them to see the problem of happiness with all of the goods in this life, right? So if we think about all the goods we pursue, they all end up selling us short. They shortchange us when it comes to complete or perfect happiness. Why? Because they satisfy us. But they don't satisfy us completely and everlastingly. They leave us empty eventually. We get bored with these goods when we go back to them. And then also, too, there's always the fear of losing these creaturely goods, these goods in this life, right? Death, natural disaster, sickness, whatever it may be. And so we have this existential threat hanging over us, right? Like, can we ever really be completely happy? Religion has an answer to that dilemma, has something to offer, especially the Christian religion. So that's an approach, Cedric, that you might want to take with your friend to get him to see the problem of happiness and to affirm that in his own life, and then offer him the answer that the Christian religion gives us from our Lord Jesus Christ. And concerning happiness, you might want to check out a book by my good friend Father Robert Spitzer. It was published by Ignatius Press called Finding True Happiness, Satisfying Our Restless Hearts. And therein, he articulates in a very reasonable and clear way, Cedric, the different levels, different kinds and or levels of happiness, showing why some kinds of happiness are on the lower level, lower end of the spectrum of happiness, and why it is important to pursue the highest level of happiness, which he calls transcendent happiness, which is the happiness that comes from living in a relationship with God, which the Christian religion provides for us the best way to do, the way that God intends for us to do, and thus can lead to authentic human happiness. So those are a few thoughts that I have on the matter. Is anything resonating with you, Cedric?
What'd you say?
Is it resonating with you, that what Carlo said?
Yeah. I do have another, from a different angle. So I've talked with a good bit of non-denominational Christians, and they seem not fed up with Christianity, but they seem to have that same attitude of indifference, but just indifference to the truth in general. And it just seems...
Really?
It's easier for me to talk to a Baptist than a non-denominational sometimes.
Oh, I see. Yeah.
Yeah, so when I would assume, Cedric, that when you say they're indifferent to truth, they're indifferent not to the truth about Jesus or having a relationship with Jesus, but just doctrinal truth and like what we're going to believe concerning theological truths. Would that be a fair assessment?
Doesn't matter that much.
Yeah, like doctrine.
As long as you're not Catholic.
Right. So then it matters, right?
Yeah.
And you might point that out, right? You might say, okay, well, does it matter that we believe that Mary is a perpetual virgin? And then they may very well, I mean, if they're truly indifferent, they're going to say, yeah, it doesn't matter. Believe what you want. But most often you're going to get, oh, no, yeah, it does matter. That contradicts the Bible because the Bible says Jesus has brothers, right? Ah, so you do care about what we believe, right? You do care about doctrinal truths. It is important. So that's one way you could go about awakening within them a sense of a caring for doctrinal truth. And then secondly, Cedric, you could just appeal to their love for Jesus. Like, don't you love Jesus? Yeah. Well, if you love Jesus, don't you want to know what he revealed to us? Because if you don't care about what the gift, if you don't care about the gift that the gift giver is giving us, well, then you don't care about the gift giver. So challenge them on that front. If you love Jesus, then you ought to care about what he revealed to us. And you ought to care about people believing bad things, false things, because that contradicts Jesus' will. So love of Christ should move us, compel us to have a sense of care for doctrinal truths and what Jesus has revealed to us. So that's a line of thinking or an approach that you might want to take as well.
Cedric, thanks. If you want to hang on the line, that book that Carlo mentioned is Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth by Father Jeff Kirby. If you'd like a copy of that, hang on, we'll send it to you. Right now, we've got to take a quick break. We'll come right back with more calls. There's lots of folks on the line. We'll start with Martha in Wisconsin, if you hang on a second, Martha. Right back with more on overcoming obstacles to faith in Jesus with Carlo Broussard right after this.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
More to Life is all about exploring what it means to live the Catholic difference in everything we do.
Our goal is to help people see that when they are connected to His grace, there is so much more to life.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck. Tomorrow morning, 10 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest. And overcoming obstacles to faith in Jesus. One way you might, if you want to read about this, just get Carlo's book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. When you think about that, if you are secure in your faith in God, in the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and in the Catholic Church, well, you're a long way to having all the things you need for salvation, but not just for salvation, for the joy of living as a Christian in this life. So overcome those obstacles. Now we're going to, what happened to Martha in Wisconsin? I said I was going to Martha, Wisconsin. Oh, okay. Yeah, she's there.
Yeah, go to Martha.
Okay.
Yeah.
Martha in Wisconsin, listening on EWTN Radio. Glad to have you, Martha. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
So one thing that I've been struggling with is the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't not believe it, but some days it's just hard to look at the host and tell myself this is our Lord truly present in the Eucharist. So I struggle with how to actually solidify that concrete belief.
All right. Well, as you said, it's not that you're not believing it, so there's no doubt involved here. So it seems to me that the issue, Martha, is having an emotional, perhaps, experience of our Lord's presence in the Eucharist, and that is not there. And so, therefore, it is difficult to exercise that belief in practice, right? And so if that's a fair reading of what you're getting at there, Martha, which I would say, welcome to the ball club, right? Yeah. You know, not every God in his infinite wisdom and in his providential plan does not give graces of physical consolation to everyone as they are in his presence, in his Eucharistic presence in the Eucharist. Some people have those physical consolations where they're like feeling the fuzzy-wuzzy feelings and they're just loving Jesus, man. It is just like oozing, right? But some of us is pretty dry bone. But you know what, Martha? It's in those dry moments, in those moments where we're not really feeling the presence of our Lord, but yet we make an act of the will and we choose to be there in the presence of our Lord, and to love him, to make an act of the will, to offer love for it to him, and to make a profession of faith in our mind, in our heart, like, yes, Lord, you're there. I don't see you. I don't feel you, but I believe you, right? And therein lies an explosion of holiness, Martha, to where we're able to grow in sanctity, to grow in that relationship with the Lord. And that's very much analogous to marriages, right? And even friendships. The fuzzy-wuzzy feelings are not always there. And it's in those moments where we're tested and we grow in virtue because we're exercising the act of the will and making love even when the...
I know what you meant. I know what you meant. Exercising the act of the will.
Making an act of love.
Yes, making an act of love,
without
without
the feelings, and therein lies true love, because it's really love that you're after and not the feelings. So too in our relationship with the Lord, Martha, God at times will test us to see if we really love him or we love the feelings that we experience of him in being in his presence. And wow. So it's important, Martha, that you continue to persevere in putting yourself in the presence of our Lord. And whenever you find yourself struggling, Martha, look at our Lord in the Eucharist or in the tabernacle and say, Jesus, help. And then secondly, say, Jesus, you said the words, this is my body. This is my blood. And then repeat the words of St. Peter, Martha. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? And if you make that your prayer, Martha, and continue in that prayer, telling our Lord that you believe him, exercising that act of the will and of the mind to believe his words, that's an act of trust, and that's an act of love. And that, Martha, eventually, our Lord will give you those graces to solidify that belief and even perhaps at some times give you some physical consolation.
What do you think, Martha?
That was awesome. That was excellent. It helped me so much. But
praise God.
I think, yeah, you're right when you said it's kind of a lifelong journey. So,
yes.
I really appreciate that.
Well, praise God.
Yeah, we don't give up on our spouses in marriage just because we don't feel fuzzy-wuzzy feelings, right? We continue pressing forward and give thanks to the Lord when those fuzzy wuzzy feelings do come.
Thanks, Martha.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, fantastic.
Thank you so much.
I had to restrain myself from making jokes about when I get fuzzy wuzzy feelings for my wife, but I don't know exactly what fuzzy wuzzy feelings are. So
just warm.
I did contain myself. I contained
feelings
myself.
Of consolation.
Yeah. Oh, there we go.
There
That's
we
what
go.
It is. Yeah.
That's what I'm looking for. Hey, I'm always picked on for using fancy schmancy language.
No,
and I finally go to the
fuzzy
the
wuzzy.
Joe man fuzzy wuzzy.
Yeah.
And then I'm getting picked on.
Yeah,
man.
You cannot
Come
win
on.
Here.
I can't win.
You cannot win. I can't believe you keep coming back and doing the service of being on this show.
Because I love you guys. That's why.
Now you give him fuzzy wuzzy feelings.
Making an act of love
Robert,
to love you guys.
Robert in Wichita, Kansas, listening on KPHN. We're so glad you're here, Robert. Go ahead with your question for Carlo. Oh, wait, hang on, Robert. We got to get that. I really couldn't hear it at all.
Yeah, that was a bad connection.
What can you do for us, Robert? Can you talk right into the phone?
Yes. Can you hear me now?
Oh, beautiful. Yes, we got you.
Okay. So I was on my way to adoration, and I've been having a spiritual crisis lately. The more that I try to understand and comprehend God, Jesus specifically, and accept him and God's ways versus man's ways, I come under a great attack. And I've been giving the devil a beachhead, and I've learned that from Catholic radio just recently as well. But my question is this. One of the things that's been an obstacle to my faith is the Bible itself.
Mm.
So many inconsistencies, and the idea that God overcame death and everything. I can't comprehend any reason, any scenario where God would have to kill his own son to overcome sin that he basically set up to happen because he knows everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
And it's a lack of trust that I have that way, but it's also, I've never identified with Jesus. God and Mary, yes, I've always accepted them. But God, I knew because I'd never hated anyone so much as God.
Okay. Oh,
when my son died, for many years walked through the desert.
Indeed.
And,
yeah.
But ironically, when my wife died, I had to reach out to Mary. And I said, I need to have some sort of relationship with your son because I don't love him. I don't even know who the hell he is.
Yeah.
And, and I'd come to grips with the Father. So I've been working on that. And the more that I work on that, the harder it becomes. I'm always under attack every time. The more that I'm deliberate, the worse my life gets.
Okay.
And so I don't believe that God... I don't believe he saved the world.
Right.
If he's God, when he killed his own son because he knew what was going to happen, Jesus committed suicide, but it's a sin if we do.
Well, Robert, I think that there might be a fundamental misunderstanding you're right. God didn't have to die on the cross. The Lord didn't have to send his son to die on the cross. That's not the... These are acts of love that really are beyond our comprehension, and I'm very anxious now because we only have a few seconds left. So if you'll hang on, we'll also continue the conversation after. But Carlo?
All right. So Robert, very quickly, with regard to the Bible, you mentioned the Bible. I would recommend Trent Horn's book, Hard Sayings. He deals with a lot of those alleged inconsistencies, and that might be of help with you. With regard to God sending his son Jesus to voluntarily lay down his life on our behalf— was a manifestation of his love for us. And because of his death, Robert, you're able to actually enter into his death in a mystical way to where your suffering can be transformed to bring about the salvation of your own soul and be an act of love for others.
Robert, it's just your call is so powerful and moving, and you're so honest that I'm so grateful for the call. But we just ran out of time. So hang on a sec, and then we'll maybe we can find a way to continue this conversation. But we have to get off the air because EW10's kicking us off. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live. Robert, hang on.